tonight marks the final message in our series, Five Smooth Stones. Through this series, we have sought to understand the core values of a faithful follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of us here tonight who know the Lord are waiting for that day when our Savior comes, that glorious day when He calls us home to be with Him. The Bible tells us that nobody knows the day or the hour that He will come. And then it questions us, how will the Savior find us? Will He find us faithful? It's my desire that we as a church, as long as the Lord Jesus Christ remains there in heaven until the day that He comes to take us home to be with Him, that we would be found faithful, continuing on in the work of the Lord, perpetuating year by year as folks are brought to the good news of the gospel. Many churches today continue on, but the only way that they're able to continue on is by the means of change. Some have changed their doctrine in order to be more palatable to the world. Others are changing their methods so that the world or the unsaved would be more accepting of them. God is looking for a people that will live faithfully to Him. Over the past few weeks, we've considered a number of truths. We've understood from the beginning that there is a cause worth fighting for, this faithfulness unto the Lord. In order for you and I to be faithful, there's a need for us to walk in honesty. And folks, honesty is the best policy. God is looking and He desires for us to live a life characterized by that honesty, that sincerity of life. There's also the need for us to live in obedience. We teach our children to sing, obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. God wants us to be known by our obedience to His Word. There's the requirement of wisdom. We need to walk wisely in this present world. If we're going to remain faithful, it's going to require us to be wise in the choices and the decisions that we make. Thankfully, the Bible says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally. There's a need for love, true love. A love of the Lord with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our might, with all of our strength, from every fiber of our being, we are to love the Lord as we ought, because He first loved us. Our final thought in this series is simply this: a faithful follower of Jesus Christ will have a heart to serve Him. Tonight we want to address the theme of service. God would have us to serve Him faithfully all the days of our life. It is our reasonable service. Bow with me now in a word of prayer as we begin this evening, and then we'll take some time to look at this thought together tonight. Father, we are so thankful that Your Word gives us those things that we need for life and godliness. We thank You, Lord, how Your Word teaches us and instructs us in the ways of righteousness. Father, You desire to come to take Your people home. There's a day coming, that day will happen. None of us know the hour of that day. But Lord, I'm thankful for this. You can find us faithful. And You have told us how. And Lord, I pray that we would truly establish these values within our own hearts and lives, that You would find us faithful, for it is a cause worth fighting for. So teach us, Lord, tonight, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. As we begin to consider the theme of service tonight, I'm reminded, sadly, that there are many within the realm of Christianity that are content to simply know that they are saved, know that their eternity is settled, and that's good enough for them. God desires more from His people. God desires that we, as His people, would now serve Him with all of our heart. Those who are happy to say, I'm saved and my eternity is settled and that's all that I need, fail to comprehend that our salvation ought to bring about a willing response. Reasonably, we should desire to serve the Lord. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, we are told, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Based on the fact that God loved you, God cared for you, that He gave His life for you, that He has saved you eternally, there ought to be the response from you and from me that I will serve Him with all of my heart. There has been and continues though to be for many a battle within as to whether or not they will yield and give their lives to the service of the King. As we consider to seek our responsibility to serve the Lord, I want to begin tonight simply by laying out a clear definition of what it means to serve Him. And then we want to move on and consider the motivation for serving. Then we're going to look at a passage that simply confronts us with the choice. But let's begin with the definition of serving the Lord. We've already referenced Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I'm going to invite you to take your Bible again and go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 29. We won't spend much time here because we spent a good bit of time in the first part, the first message in this series, in this passage. But we understand what is taking place. David, a young man who has a heart that is willing to do whatever God has called him to do. He has the heart of a servant. He has a heart after God. The Bible tells us that David has been anointed to be king. But that day has not yet come. He has not yet been crowned. There is still one who is king, who is Saul. Israel is now in the midst of a battle. Israel is now looking at an enemy that seems very difficult to defeat, with the Philistines and with their champion Goliath. David has now been brought to the scene because his father has sent him there, and he has willingly gone to serve as his father has told him to do. David is now going to be tested, and he will prove his love and service to the Lord. As David now comes, this shepherd boy, we find that he is willing to serve. He is willing to stand. He is willing to fight. We've considered that just a few weeks ago. Again, I remind you of this thought. There is an army of men. David's older brothers, three older brothers are there. There is the king in all of his armor. None are willing to stand. None are willing to fight. None are willing to serve. Then comes David. Notice again verse 29. David simply stands and says, who will fight? And his brother kind of puts him down for such a statement. We know the naughtiness of your heart. You just want to see the blood. Here's David with a heart to serve the Lord, and there's one who wants to discourage him quickly from it because he himself isn't willing to serve. But notice again verse 29. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? Why was David willing to fight? Because he loved the Lord. David understood the need, and based on that, he was willing to give himself to a cause greater than himself. So he asked the question, is there not a cause worth fighting for? And folks, the obvious answer is yes. Israel's independence is at stake. He has blasphemed the name of God and the holiness of God, and his name is at stake. And David says, there's a cause. I'm willing. So what is service? Service is a willingness to invest our lives in a cause that is greater than ourselves. You and I have been called by God because of His mercies to serve Him. What that means is we invest our lives in a cause greater than ourselves. And the question for you and the question for me is, are we willing to do that? David said, I am willing to serve. I am willing to fight. I am willing to die. Why? Because there's a cause greater than David at stake. Now, folks, you would think that David might say, I need to be a little bit self-preservationist here. I have been anointed king. I would like one day to live in the palace. I would like to have the opportunity to rule and to reign. He didn't say that. Because it wasn't about David, it was about his God. There is a cause greater than himself. And so David said, I'm willing to serve. Folks, that's exactly what Paul was saying in Romans chapter 12. You have been saved by the mercies of God. It is not unreasonable for you and I now to give our life a living sacrifice. It is the logical conclusion to what God has done, because His cause is greater than you and I and all of us put together. It is. Why do we serve within the church? Because the church is a greater cause than you or me. We don't serve that we might be seen, or we might be known, or we might be appreciated, or we might be applauded. We serve because the cause is greater than ourselves. We see the need. Therefore, we're willing to serve. Are you willing to invest your life in a cause greater than yourself for the one who has given himself for you? Next, look with me at the motivations of service. Let's turn over to Joshua chapter 24 tonight. In Joshua chapter 24. Joshua is a man familiar with the role of service. In Joshua chapter 1, we are told in verse 1, now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, for years, 40 plus years, Joshua has served Moses, has been his minister. He understood what it meant to be a servant. He has now been given the place, not as the servant, but as the leader of the nation of Israel. And he led them into the promised land. He has divided to them now their inheritance. They have conquered. There has been victory. And Joshua now has given to each tribe their portion of land. Everyone has their piece of the promised land. But before he would send them to their homes, before he would allow them simply to settle down, he lays before them a challenge. We're familiar with it. Look at verse 14 and 15. Joshua says, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. God had delivered them. God had directed them. God had divided for them and provided for their every need. And Joshua said, it is reasonable that we choose now to serve the Lord. And he boldly declared that for him, for his house, that's the choice he was making. Why was it reasonable for them to serve? Joshua gives some of those reasons. Look at verse 5 and verse 6. We simply read, I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them. And afterward I brought you out, and I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and ye came under the sea, and the Egyptians pursued, and your fathers pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen under the Red Sea. And when they cried out unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt, and you dwelt in the wilderness a long season. Joshua tells us the reason that we serve is because of the deliverance. He delivered his people. You and I have known that same wonderful deliverance. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 2, we are told very specifically that before we were saved, we were by nature the children of wrath. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he has loved us, has saved us. Why do we serve? Because we've been delivered. But also because there's victory. Look at verse 8. I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side of Jordan, and they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, and you might possess the land, and I destroyed them from before you. He gave victory. Joshua said, in light of the fact that he delivered us from Egypt, he has now given us this land, we ought to serve him. I'm mindful of 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in your will, in your wishes, in your way, in your plans, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in him. We've been given the same victory. Verse 13, and I have given to you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them. Of the vineyards and the olive yards which ye planted not, do you eat. He said, I give you possession. I think you can add their provision. Israel was given an inheritance, and they have now received it. They lived in a land they did not labor for, cities that they did not build, and ate of the fruit of the land they did not plant nor cultivate. I'm reminded of John chapter 14, which says that Jesus has gone to prepare a place for you, a heavenly city that none of us are worthy of, but it's ours to possess. Why ought we to serve the Lord? What's our motivation? He delivered us. He's provided for us the victory. He's given us an inheritance and a possession that we're unworthy of. Turn now, if you will, with me to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings 18. I wanted to see the confrontation for service. Here we find Elijah coming before the 10 tribes of Israel and their king Ahab, who have decided not to serve the Lord, but instead were following after Baal. In verse 21, we read, and Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Elijah makes a confrontation. He puts before us a challenge. And I think it's important that we ourselves be confronted with such a challenge for service. Elijah simply asked the people, how long? How long will you be divided in your opinion? How long will you try to say you're the servants of God while you worship Baal? How long will you be a mockery before the Lord? How long? It's a fair question to ask. It's a question that may need to be asked to some of us at times. How long? How long are you going to play the part? How long are you going to try to straddle the fence? How long are you going to try to be one way at church and another thing at work? How long will you have these two various views and various thoughts? How long? When will you decide? Elijah says the time is now. I want you to notice a couple things about the argument that he makes, the challenge that he gives. First of all, I want you to note with me very clearly that his challenge was simple. 2 points. Choose God or choose Baal. Let's put it in our vernacular. Serve God, serve self. As a senior in high school, I went on a trip down to the wilds of North Carolina, and I heard this statement for the first time. I've never forgotten. There are only two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. It's that simple. It's not complicated. You're either choosing today to serve yourself or you're choosing to serve God. And it doesn't matter if you're a pastor, if you're a Christian school teacher, if you work within the church, if you're a deacon, if you're one of the Sunday school teachers or a youth worker, it doesn't matter who you are and what you do. You're either doing that as service to God or you're doing it to serve yourself. It's that simple. And Elijah says, let's make it that simple. It's rather straightforward. A decision needs to be made. It's self-oriented. It's a personal choice. You have to make it. I can't make it for you. You make it on your own. Joshua did the same to the people. Choose you this day whom you will serve. It's pretty severe. It's one way or the other. You realize there's no other option given. There's no middle ground given. One or the other. You say, I think I can do both. Elijah said, no, you can't. Choose who it is. Folks, I say the same to us tonight. If we're going to be a faithful follower of Jesus Christ, that when He comes, He finds us faithful, that He would say to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant, then a choice has to be made. It's a pretty simple choice. It's straightforward. It's yours. But it's severe. You can't play the game. You can't straddle the fence. You can't be one thing on Sunday and for an hour on Wednesday and different the rest of the week. You can't carry the Bible and say all the right things, respond to the emails properly and all the things that go on and play the part. Lord Jesus said, that's a hypocrite. The Pharisees were trying to do that in His presence, and that's what He called them. You vipers, ye hypocrites. He had no time for them. Elijah's statement is very clear. Who will you serve? Who will you choose? Believer, you and I have a choice before us now. As a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, are we willing to serve Him? Or are we simply seeking to serve ourselves? So the question is, how long? That's what we're confronted with. How long? What's it take for us to be able to finally make such a decision, which is reasonable for us to make because of the mercies of God? Again, we come around the Lord's table tonight. We're reminded of the awesome power of God. We're reminded of His wonderful sovereignty and the choice that He made. But we see His grace, His love, and mercy poured out before us. How long? The answer to the question, how long, is simply this. Until you fully surrender to the Lord in every area of your life and stop living in conformity to the world. That's exactly what Romans 12:1 and 2 is all about. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How long? Until you truly serve God as you ought, until you are willing to surrender every area of life and stop conforming to this world. Number two, until we come to the realization that our life is not our own, that we have been bought with a price, and that our life is to be used to bring glory to God. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you. Ye are not your own. Glorify God in your body and spirit, which are His. Till we settle that fact, we'll stay wavering between two opinions. How long? How long till we allow the Lord to truly take control and we surrender in service? Until we're willing to take God at His word and trust Him with our lives, confident that all things are for our good. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. All things work together for good to them who love Him. How long? Until we believe that God will never give us more than we're able to bear, but instead will always lighten our load. There is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful. He provides a way of escape. Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, that I might give you rest. How long? God has called us, folks, to Himself, gloriously and wonderfully saved us. He is looking forward to one day coming back to receive us unto Himself. Lord Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Any question for you? You excited about that day?
Amen. Amen.
How much more do you think He is excited about it? You might think, well, no one can match my enthusiasm. God does. The Lord Jesus Christ is longing for that day to come and take His bride. But here's what He wants. A faithful bride. And that's what He should get. What will He find in you if the trumpet sounded? 5 smooth stones. Honesty, obedience, wisdom, love. And the final is a heart to serve the Lord. Why? It's a cause worth fighting for. There is a cause greater than ourselves. And that cause is Jesus Christ. By the way, consider the fact that the very reason He came to earth, that His body was broken and His blood was shed, is because He, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Himself the form of the servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself
became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. One of my favorite passages of Scripture, and I'm going to say it again what it means. He valued your soul over the glory that he should receive of heaven. He had every right to remain there upon the throne and hear, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." But he left the glory of heaven to come to earth, to live among us and die for us. Because there was something greater in mind. And in him it was you and me. Folks, there is something greater than you and me. In return, it's him. 5 smooth stones. Do they characterize your life and mine? If not, can I say this to you? If he were to come tonight, I'm not sure he's going to find you faithful. That's what he wants. A life marked by honesty, a life marked by obedience, a life lived in wisdom, a life that's given in love to him. Because I love him with all my heart, with all of my soul, with all of my strength, with all of my mind, I'll serve him all the days of my life till he come. Let's pray tonight as we close.